my wife and I just returned from Armenia. If you do not know where Armenia is, it's somewhere next to Turkey. To the south is Iran, and to the east is Russia. That's where Armenia is. We just came back yesterday. Many of you may know that there's a road in Singapore called Armenian Street. And you may also know that we have an Armenian church. It was built in 1835. And today, of all the churches in Singapore, it is the oldest. I know you're the oldest church in the EFC community of churches, but the Armenian church in Singapore is the oldest of all the churches in Singapore. So when we were invited to visit the country to teach at the leadership seminar, we immediately accepted. As I read up on the country of Armenia, I learned that it is the first country in the world to adopt Christianity as the faith for her people. And this took place in the 4th century, in 301 AD. Now, at the time when persecution against Christians was still going on in the Roman Empire, because only 10 years later, when Constantine was converted, that Christianity was made a legal religion in the year 313. So it's quite amazing that a country like Armenia, way back in the 4th century before the persecution ended, adopted Christianity as the faith of the nation. Another thing I learned about Armenia was when we were there, our hosts brought us to the Genocide Museum. You know the meaning of genocide. And genocide is the elimination of a particular race or ethnic group. Over several years, climaxing in 1915, Armenians were systematically massacred by the Turks. Now, the Turks come from Turkey, and Turkey is just next door to Armenia. Now, up to today, Turkey has refused to acknowledge the genocide, so even though it's well documented in the world. 1.5 Armenians, men, women and children, were murdered. They were marched away from their homes, killed through starvation, torture, or mass execution. As a result, Armenians fled their country. They went to different parts of the world, and today you still find Armenians in many countries of the world. In fact, when we had a leadership seminar, the Armenians came from Turkey, from Syria, from Iraq, from Kuwait, and from the US. Now, that visit to the Genocide Museum made me think about the people who died. These men, women, and children. Now, how did they feel? They believed in God. The Christian faith is the faith of their nation. They had adopted the Christian faith for over 1,000 years. But here they were massacred by the Turks. Did they lose hope in God? How did they keep their hope alive? What about us? How is our hope today? Is our hope a living hope, or is it a dying hope? These are some questions we want to answer as we look at God's Word today. But before we look at God's Word, let us pray. Let us ask God to speak to us. Lord, as we come this morning, we come with our different needs in our different life situations. For some of us, we are full of hope. For some of us, we are on the verge of losing hope. So we ask you to open your Word and speak to us and show us how in Jesus we may have new life in a living hope. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing to the exiles of the dispersion. The exiles of the dispersion. Now, who were these people? Who were these people that Peter is writing to? Well, we read that they are scattered in the five provinces of what is today modern Turkey. But where were they originally from? Now, it could be that they were Jews who left their homeland in Jerusalem and Palestine. They could have been forced to leave, or they could have chosen to leave. But there they are, away from the country of their birth. Now, the word dispersion tells us that these people were dispersed or displaced. Today we think of refugees who are forced to flee their homes and their countries because of war, because of persecution, and because of natural disaster. The other word, exiles, tells us their status. They do not belong to where they are. They are not citizens and do not have the rights of citizenship. In some countries, they are called aliens. But I think a better term is permanent residents. They reside in the country, but they are not citizens. So these people are displaced. And they are aliens or exiles. They could be Jews or they could be Gentiles. But all this that Peter was writing to, they are believers. They are Christian believers. And these Christians could have adopted this title, exiles of the dispersion, for themselves, because they see themselves as not belonging to this world, since their world is in heaven. They have a heavenly home, and while they are on earth, they are dispersed throughout the world as exiles. So exiles of the dispersion may be interpreted literally or spiritually, or most likely both. But let us ask ourselves, what does it mean to be in exile? Or what does it mean to live as an exile? Well, it means that you have no home. You have no rights or privileges. In fact, sometimes you don't even have an identity or security. You remember when the Jews were taken into captivity, into exile, when Jerusalem was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar. We read in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, that Nebuchadnezzar, when he conquered Judah, he took away three things. He took away the king of Judah, he took away the vessels of the temple, and he took away the best of their youths. He took away the king of Judah, the vessels of the temple, and the best of their youths. And in one blow, Nebuchadnezzar took away their present, which is the king, the past, which is the temple, and the future, which is the youths. And that is how conquering nations destroy the hope of the conquered nation. And that is how exiles and refugees feel. They feel that they have no past, they have no present, and they have no future. In fact, that is the fastest way for a conquering nation to destroy the hope of a conquered nation. How do people who are displaced or dispersed, who are taken away from their home, and who are living in exile with no status, how do they keep their hope alive? Now, this is especially so for the readers of the letter by Peter, because they were not only exiles of the dispersion, but they were also suffering under persecution. The word suffer or suffering is found again and again in the letters, in this letter of the Apostle Peter. Now, scholars tell us that at this time the full-scale persecution by the Roman emperors had not yet broken out. But at the local level, there were persecution already simmering. There was discrimination, there was persecution, there was opposition against the Christian faith. What makes it harder for these people was that they were already dispersed, they already were in exile. Now, how do you live in such a situation? We lose hope and we see no future. We lose hope when we find the present intolerable. And we lose hope when we feel that our past, our identity, our history has been taken away from us. Well, in my pastoral ministry, I've seen such loss of hope happen to different people. I remember a middle-aged man who had worked all his life in one bank. But when recession set in, he was the first to be retrenched. He lost his past. He lost all that he enjoyed until then. He was already in his 50s, unable to find a job that he wanted. He struggled with his present, and he feared for his future. I remember also a couple who fell in love and planned for their future. All they wanted in life was a happy marriage, a happy family, and a happy home. But 5 years after their wedding, they found that they still could not conceive. They could not have a baby. Their relationship became strained. And they wondered if they could just forget about their dreams and go their separate ways. And so it is with people who struggle with a habitual sin, finding no hope that they would ever overcome it. What about those who worry about finances, asking if they could ever pay off all their debts or have enough to live from day to day? Last year, I wrote a book on waiting, because I felt that all of us, each of us, is waiting for something or for someone. You know, we lose hope when what we want does not come. We could be waiting for a job, for healing, waiting for salvation of a loved one, waiting for a husband or wife, waiting for a child or a grandchild, waiting for, or you can fill in the blank. All of us are waiting for something or someone, and when that something does not happen or someone does not come, we begin to lose hope. What is the message of Peter for us today? Well, he began the letter by reminding his readers that they are first elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, while they have no status in this world, in the eyes of God, they are chosen, they are elect, even before the foundation of the world. And this status is confirmed by the Spirit and by the Son, by the blood of Jesus and by the sanctification of the Spirit. Then he tells them they are born again to a living hope. If you have seen a newborn baby, you know how fresh, how new, how beautiful he and she looks. Few of us can resist a newborn baby. And in Christ we are born again. We are born afresh. We are born anew. We are full of life, full of hope. But on what grounds can we have hope? And on what grounds can we keep this hope alive? So we begin first by looking backwards and looking forward. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we have a forward look as well as a backward look. We have a past which we look back to, and we have a future which we look forward to. And we find both of this in verses 3 to 4. The resurrection of Jesus and the revelation of Jesus. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 3, for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Firstly, we look back to the resurrection of Jesus. When we do that, we also remember his crucifixion and his death, and all that Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. When he died on the cross, he died for our sins. He offered us forgiveness because he paid for the price of our sins. And he confirmed everything by rising again from the dead to show that it was all done. It was all achieved and accomplished. No matter what our past may be, when we believe in Jesus, this is our past. The death and resurrection of Jesus for us. It happened and it can never be changed. It happened and no one can change it. The death and resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. It took place in human history. It is recorded not just in the Bible but in secular records. Of course, there are skeptics who have tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, but if they were honest and fair, the evidence, the objective evidence, would convince them. In fact, two persons, Frank Morrison and Josh McDowell, are good examples. They investigated the resurrection of Jesus and all the evidence. They have written books. They laid out all the arguments to show how, in the course of the investigation, they were convinced that the resurrection took place. Anyone who's objective and fair, reading those books or listening to the arguments and evidence, will be convinced that the resurrection really took place. But not only is the resurrection an objective fact, it's also a personal conviction. You know, as the great Easter hymn puts it, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You know, the conviction that Jesus lives and our sins are forgiven, how could we not have hope? As another great hymn puts it, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but a whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. I'm reminded of a story of a man who could not sleep, and his wife asked him what was bothering him. He said, I owe the bank $100,000 and I don't have the money to pay. And the wife said, give me the name of the manager of the bank and his phone number. The wife stepped out to make a call. She came back and she said to the husband, I just called the manager and I told him you owe him $100,000 and there's no way you can pay it. Now he can start worrying and you can stop worrying. It is no longer your worry, it is his worry. You know, we owe God a great debt. for our sins, and we can never pay the debt. But by Jesus' death and resurrection, God has taken care of it. And so we can stop worrying. No matter how big a worry you have in life, it can never be bigger than having the burden of sin that you cannot bear, for which you cannot pay. That has been taken care of. So we look back with gratitude. But we also have a forward look. We can look forward in confidence, because twice in these few verses, in fact three times in the whole chapter, Peter made reference to the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verses 5, 7 and later on in that chapter. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, salvation will find its final fulfillment or completion. We are now saved from the penalty of sin, but one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. There will be no more sin, but it will happen only in the last time, when we can witness and experience the praise and glory and honor when we see Jesus. You know, we're already in December and Christmas is in the air. And at Christmas we remember the birth of Jesus, how God came as a little baby. We like to think that Jesus came, or God came in disguise as a little baby. That was his first coming. But at this final revelation of Jesus, at the final coming or the second coming, Jesus will not come in disguise. He will be revealed. He will be revealed for who he is in all his majesty and power. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the TV series called Undercover Boss. Have you seen it? What happens in this series is that each episode, a president or CEO of a company, usually a very large company with branches all over the country, in the US or in Australia or elsewhere, the CEO or the president of the company will disguise himself, and then he would go and work among the ordinary workers. No, he would pretend to be a new staff, learning on the job. And in the course of his pretended role, he will meet different people. Some are helpful and kind, and some are not. And each episode will end with the president or the CEO of the company inviting these workers that he had met to the company's headquarters to meet the top boss. So you can imagine all these workers, maybe four, five, six of them, being flown to the headquarters and told that they're going to have a meeting with the CEO or the president of the organization. And one by one they'll meet up with the president, and the president will reveal that he actually was the one who was pretending to be a new worker being trained by the staff. And you can imagine how shocked each one of them would be. It's a revelation of the undercover boss. And the most heartwarming part of the series is when the boss speaks to each person. Sometimes the boss may be a lady, the CEO may be a lady, he or she may say something like this to the staff. He or she will say, "You know, when I was working with you, I saw how committed you were. How committed you were to the job and how hard you worked. I also learned that you were a single mother and you have a son that you were hoping one day to send to university. And you were sharing with me that you just didn't have the money to do that. So tell you what, I've asked the company to start a fund. To set up a fund for your son. When your son is of age, we will finance his university education. So you need not worry about this anymore." Now this will always bring tears to the staff, to the worker, and of course to all the viewers as well. Well, one day Jesus is going to come. He's going to reveal himself, and we'll find him speaking to us. Now he may say to us, "I saw how committed you are, how faithful you are. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Now, knowing that everything is going to turn out right at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that gives us hope. So we can look back with gratitude to the resurrection. We can look forward with confidence to the revelation of Jesus. Now, that takes care of our past and of our future. What about our present? What about our present? In the present, we're told that we have an inheritance, and we also have God's power. We are given that double assurance. The double assurance, and we use this common local expression, double confirmed. I'm not sure whether it's coined by Hossam Leong, our local comedian. He has a company called Double Confirmed Company. We have a double assurance, a double confirmation. First, we are assured of an inheritance. Please change the slide. We're told that we have an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Verse 5. Second, we are assured of God's power, which keeps guard over us, who by God's power are being guarded. Again, in the same verse, verse 5. On the one hand, in heaven, we have something that's kept safe. And on the other hand, we on earth, we are also kept safe. Let's look at them one by one. First, our inheritance. It's something that belongs to us, but it is not ours yet. It's just like inheritance that your parents leave for you. It will be yours when you're of age or when your parents pass on from this world. We have an inheritance in heaven. It's not ours yet, but it is in God's safekeeping. And note how it's described here. It's described as imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Or in another version, something that never perish, never spoil, or never fade. Now this inheritance that we have is not like food that spoils if you don't eat it by a certain time or certain date. It's not like clothes. If you leave it too long, the colors fade and the fabric becomes worn and torn. It's not like something that will rust or break down or become obsolete with time. It is something that will stay as it is, safe in the hands of God. And one day, it will be ours. Not only is what is in heaven that's safe, it is what on earth that is also kept safe. We are told that we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. When I pause, could you please? Yes. The next one, please. Who by God's power are being guarded. Now, while we are waiting to claim our inheritance, God is guarding us by His power. And the word guard here gives us the idea of a fortress or a castle where we are safe from our enemies. We are kept safe from our enemies. And so we have this assurance both beyond and now. We are safe now, and what we have beyond is also kept safe. What in heaven is kept safe, our inheritance, what on earth is kept safe, ourselves by God's power. We have this double assurance. Now let me try to illustrate this with an analogy, just to let us know what is involved in this double assurance. Suppose I book a holiday package for my family in a resort somewhere in Spain, one of the places that people like to go to for an exotic holiday. Let's say we have a holiday package booked for my family for a resort in Spain. We've never been there before, so my family is, we're all excited. We talk about it every day, and our two daughters are checking out the internet for all the things they could do when we get there. Now, how can we be sure that we will enjoy this family holiday together? Two things. Firstly, the company who offers the holiday package and the resort which hosts the package, they have to be kept safe. Now, what if the company goes bankrupt and it cancels all the bookings? What if mass demonstrations take place in the country and the resort has to be shut down? That was happening in Hong Kong. So firstly, that holiday package and the resort have to be kept safe for us. Now secondly, me, my wife and our two daughters, we also have to be kept safe. Now what if my wife cannot get leave to go? What if one of our daughters falls seriously ill? Or in the worst case scenario, what if the plane we're traveling on the way to Spain crash? So not only has the holiday package be kept safe for us, we have to be kept safe for the holiday. We need that double assurance. And what Peter is saying here is that God has given us that double assurance. The inheritance that is ours one day is kept safe for us in heaven. And while we wait for the inheritance, we are kept safe by the power of God. What an assurance we have. What a double assurance. Now what does that tell us about our living hope? What does that tell us about our living hope? You remember at the beginning I said that people can lose hope when they are taken away from their home, when they are dispersed, displaced, and when they are put in a place where they are considered aliens, or exiles. They lose their past because they are taken away from their comfort zone. They are taken away from the place of their birth. They feel they have no future because in a strange place, what future there is for them and their children? And meanwhile, they struggle with the present because they are foreigners in a strange land. Well, in the first 9 verses of Peter's letter, he tells us that all these bases are covered. And I want to illustrate this with a simple diagram. We have a living hope. So as we look back to our past, what do we see? We see the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When we look to the future, what do we see? Well, we see the revelation of Jesus at the last time. We look back with gratitude at what God has done for us on the cross. We look forward to the future, assured that everything will turn out well. And that wonderful song we sang just now, so appropriate, isn't it? Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. What else did He say? Rising He justified. Freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. This is our past and our future. And not only that, we have also something in heaven now, inheritance in heaven for us. It's kept safe for us. And while we're on earth, there's the power of God that keeps us guarded. So all our bases are covered. All our bases are covered. Our past is covered. We look back at the resurrection of Jesus and our hope is firmly secured in what has taken place. Nothing can change that. We are assured of the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus has the authority and power to forgive sin because He died and rose again from the dead. Our future is covered. We look forward to the revelation of the coming of Jesus. It has not happened yet, but we know that it will take place. So however our life may turn out now, we know that in the end, everything will be well. So someone has said, if it is not okay, it's not the end. If it is the end, it will be okay. We have that assurance. Our present is also covered. Not only is our past covered, our future covered, our present is also covered. Because we have an inheritance guaranteed for us in heaven. And while we are here, we have the promise of God's keeping power. He will protect us and safeguard us so that we will be assured to inherit what is kept for us in heaven. So to sum up, we are covered past, present and future. We are covered now on earth and we are covered beyond this life. So, in the coming week, perhaps we need to ask ourselves a number of questions. The first question we ask ourselves is, what makes us give up hope? Is it because of uncertainty? We don't know what's going to happen. Is it because of impatience, because we've waited too long for something to happen, for someone to come and it's not happening? Person is not coming. What makes us lose hope? Let's also ask ourselves the question, what keeps our hope alive? What is it that keeps us hoping and believing that what God promises will indeed come true? And let's also ask ourselves, what does it mean to be born again to a living hope? What does the living hope we have in Jesus speak to all the hopes we have in life? Not everything we hope for in life comes true. As I mentioned earlier on in my pastoral ministry, I met people who have hopes, have dreams and wishes. They have not come true. But when we look at the bigger picture, then we realize that even though our small hopes may not come true for us, the hope in Jesus, the living hope that we have in Jesus, we are all covered. We are covered at all our bases. whether it be our past, our future, our present. And because of this, we have hope, a living hope. Let us pray. As we bow our heads before God, let us bring to mind something that has been worrying us or challenging us. Could be something at home, something at work, something at our place of study, or even church. What are we hoping for? What do we hope to see that is not happening yet? What are we struggling with? Let's take some time to look back to the resurrection of Jesus and to remember that Jesus is alive. He rose again from the dead and He is with us, right here with us. I know He lives because He lives within my heart. Let us look forward with confidence and claim God's promise that one day Jesus will return. He'll be revealed and everything will be well, no matter what happens now. Look at ourselves now. We have promised God's power to keep us, to guard us, to protect us. And nothing can touch us without God's permission or purpose. God is keeping us because He wants us one day to claim the inheritance that He has kept for us in heaven. We have that double assurance. We have the double confirmation. And we have hope. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for speaking to us from the letter of the Apostle Peter, writing to people who are exiles, who are dispersed, who are persecuted and suffering. And He tells them that they can rejoice in hope, they can have a living hope. Even for a time, they may face difficulties, but the hope is always there, that You are with us, and You have taken care of our past, our future, and our present. And for this we give You thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.